But again, Matthew chapter 5, that's where we'll be at tonight. We've spent the last, I don't know, 10 Wednesday nights working through the first part of the Sermon on the Mount, working through the Beatitudes and working through an overview of the Sermon on the Mount. But tonight we keep moving and we get to a very familiar passage about salt and light, being salt and light in this world. Thanks, JR. Yeah. And this is our calling as believers to be salt and light in this world. We ended with the Beatitudes last week where Jesus, in some sense, warned us and then told us that it's blessed that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed. They are favored by the Lord. That's the response of the world to God's people. When we seek to live out the Christian faith, when we seek to live out the gospel and be changed by God, the world responds with persecution, with hate, with opposition. And so Jesus warns us of that and then tells us that we must rejoice even when we face those trials and tribulations in this world. And then he tells us, again, the Sermon on the Mount continues after the Beatitudes, he tells us about who we are. And we must remember who we are. So let's read 13 through 16 of Matthew chapter 5 together. Jesus says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." So again, here is now Jesus telling us we live in a broken, fallen, sinful world. We once were a part of this world. We were born into this world, and now, by God's grace, by God's mercy, His great love He's shown us in Christ, He's called us out of this world. He's given us a new life and a new purpose, which gives us new identities. We no longer belong to this world. We now belong to the kingdom of God. And so how are we going to live in this world, and how are we going to respond to the things of this world? And this is what this passage is about. This is who we are in this world. And again, we live in a corrupt and dark world of sin. And so Jesus gives us two illustrations of who we are. We're salt and we're light. We're to be salt and to be light. That's what we are to be. So what does that mean? So salt, in this the first verse of verse 13, he tells us you're the salt of the earth. This is a part of that culture. This is a part of our culture. We need salt. Now, we don't use salt like they used to. They used it for preservation. They didn't have refrigerators and ice and all those things. They would salt their meat and things like that for it to preserve, to keep it longer. As I was thinking about that this week, I've been to Africa a few times on a mission trip, and I remember stopping at a rest stop. I'll call it a rest stop, and on our way to the villages of Africa, and just remembering looking at some of the grossest looking meat that I've ever seen. It was green and black and all kinds of stuff. They were selling it. It was ready to eat, but not for us. So we didn't eat it. It needed to be preserved better. So, but this is what Jesus is saying, that salt preserves. That's one aspect of it. So what does that look like? We as God's people are a part of preserving the earth. The earth, as wicked as it is, sinful as it is not as sinful and wicked and corrupt as it could be. That's part of God's grace. Part of that, you have this on your sheet down there on under that first point of preservation. Part of that is a couple of institutions God's given us. Government, the state, to help protect, if you will, some of those things with laws. And then the home, marriage. Even if it's not a godly home, there's in some sense God's grace to preserve certain things. Now, those only go so far. That's why God has called us to be salt. We are to preserve the earth in some sense, and speaking specifically of the people. And we do that through our influence. We do that through our lives. We are trying to keep the world from if you will, destroying itself sinfully by being a godly influence, by speaking the truth of the gospel to these to unbelievers. One pastor said it this way: Christian saltiness is Christian character as depicted in the Beatitudes that we've already studied, and committed Christian discipleship exemplified in word, or indeed and in word. So again, living out who we are, living out before a watching world who we are. And so we are to preserve the world by living for God and speaking the truth of the Lord. Salt's also for seasoning. We understand that. We know that. There's this debate at Saya whether we should set salt out before or not. And then, you know, Butch always wants salt to salt his food. Yeah. And anyway, there's always, we want salt for seasoning. We are to be seasoned, or we are to season things with our lives. What I mean by that is we are to be attractional with the lives that we live. And we'll talk more about that as we go on tonight. But just think about one example of this in the scriptures, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. We're to have our speech seasoned with salt. It means that we are to speak in a way that honors the Lord, glorifies the Lord, that attracts other people to the Lord with the way that we talk, with the way that we talk about people, with the way that we talk about ourselves, the way that we speak. It's to be seasoned with salt. James 3 talks about the warnings of the tongue and taming the tongue and blessing the Lord with your mouth and then also cursing others with it. And James says you shouldn't do that. We are to have our mouths seasoned with salt to be able to, again, in part preserve the earth and also to season it with the gospel. We're studying through Titus on Sunday mornings, and in just a few weeks we'll look where he talks about we are to adorn ourselves with the gospel. That's a part of who we are. It's wearing, if you will, the gospel of Jesus Christ in all that we do. So it's not just saying I'm a believer, but that's just a part of who I am. It encompasses all of who we are. So everything from our speech to our minds to the way we conduct ourselves to the way we live, our actions, everything is adorned by the gospel. That's what it means to be salt, to be seasoned with salt. When you think about this and preserving the earth, in part, it is to help keep things that are wicked and evil from continuing to get worse. So here's an example. When Stacy first started working as a nurse, she worked at the hospital and she worked night shift, and she would walk up to some of the nurses' stations, and some of them would just, you know, be using all kinds of filthy language or telling, you know, terrible stories. And when they found out that I was in seminary at the time to be a pastor, Stacy would walk up and they'd stop and say, oh, and they'd stop cussing and say, sorry, we didn't mean to offend you. For a long time, I didn't know what to do with that. But I think that's a part of being salt in preserving the earth. It is them recognizing, hey, I shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be speaking that way. I shouldn't be acting that way. And it might be condescending towards a believer, but in some ways that's evil being prevented. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing that you can have that kind of reputation and people know who you are and they're willing to say it. I'm not going to do that around you. So that's a part of that. Well, Jesus warns, he says, you're the salt of the earth, but salt can become tasteless. He says, how can it be made salty? How can it be made salty again? So Jesus warns, he says, salt can become tasteless, or it can, you know, lose its saltiness. Well, what does he mean by that? In this ancient world, they had the Dead Sea that was there in Israel, and they would get their salt a lot from there. They would go to the edges, and there would be salt, and you would pick that up to help you to preserve your food and your meat and that kind of stuff. But sometimes you'd get home, and that salt was full of all kinds of other minerals and other things that weren't salt. It didn't do what it was supposed to do. And that's what Jesus is alluding to here, that there is some, in some sense, salt that can become tasteless. You're called to be salt, but you're not living like salt. You're called to be a Christian, but you're not living like a Christian, and he's saying, what good does that do? It doesn't do any kind of good when it comes to losing your saltiness. All right. Sure does. Mark and I sometimes swap sermon preaching stories, kind of like war stories, about distractions in our sermons and things like that, and wasps flying around, and Larry swatting people's heads when wasps fly. I don't know how you keep preaching when that happens, but you do. But anyway, so it's always something. So
you got another story now.
Another story. So that's good.
You can be Paul Harvey.
I was saying you can lose your saltiness in the sense and you're not living as you ought to as a believer. It doesn't mean, I don't think, Sunday school classes are going to talk about this Sunday, losing your salvation. I don't believe that's possible. True believers will persevere till the end by God's grace. But you can be an ineffective Christian. We understand it to be true. You can speak and say things in your life doesn't reflect that. And this is what Jesus is warning us about. He's calling us to reflect upon our own lives. Does what you say, is your life reflecting that truth that you're speaking of? So you can be salt and be tasteless, not do what you're supposed to do. Well, Jesus moves on and he says that not only are we salt, but you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, we're not, again, naturally light. That's not who we are. In the Old Testament, God called Israel, his chosen people, to be a light to the nations. And yet they struggled, they failed in that way. And a part of those promises in the book of Isaiah 42 and 49, were telling Israel, this is what you're called to do, but also looking for a greater light to come. A light that is obviously the light of Christ. John chapter 1 tells us who this is, and this is Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So the light has come into this world. That's Christ himself. Verse 6 tells us in John 1, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist, or the baptizer. He came as a witness to testify about the light that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. And that's what believers are called to do now. Jesus is the light of the world who has come to expose the darkness. It tells us in John chapter 3, that's why people don't love Jesus. Because he exposes our sin. He exposes our darkness. Now, on this side of salvation, we're thinking, why would you not want that? That's a glorious thing to be forgiven of all of your sins, to be reconciled to God. But when you're in the midst of that, when you're still, your mind is still depraved and darkened by sin, when you're still lost and living as part of this world, that's the last thing you want. Even as believers, that's still what Christ does. He still exposes our sins, our remaining sins, our struggle of sins. And it doesn't get any easier, I don't think. We still seek to hide it. We still have shame. We still have guilt with sin. That's what sin does, and that's what sin brings. And Jesus, as the light of the world, comes to expose all of those things because he loves us, because he desires for us to not be in the dark, to not be dead in our sins. And that's where you have this next part right at the bottom of your page. This is what God does through Christ for us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is what God has done when he saved us. He has shone a light in our dead, dark hearts. It's the light of God. It's the light of Christ. And it's the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when you have seen Christ, you've seen the glory of God. You've seen him displayed. And that's beautiful. And that's because we're saved now. Now we have this light. Now we are not only have this light, we are this light. And we're called to reflect this light. That's what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." That was true then, that's true now. We live in a crooked and perverse generation, crooked and perverse world. This is the world that we live in. And yet, we are called to live our lives in such a way that that we are appearing as lights in the world. That this is, we are the hope of the world. Christ, the hope of glory through us. This is why it's so important for us to understand who we are and to seek by God's mercy and grace to live up to that, to be salt and light. Because if the salt and light do not exist, there's no hope in this world. And God has ordained it as such that he would use his people as instruments of taking the gospel to a dark world, to the nations. Just one more passage for us to think about with this dark and light and thinking about our own selves is in Ephesians chapter 5. I won't read necessarily all of this, but Paul's warning here. He said, "Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, and walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Try to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." So again, Paul is here in Ephesians chapter 5 reminding Christians who they are. You no longer are part of the darkness. You've been saved by God's grace. You've been saved through the gospel. And now you're to live that out. You're to walk in the truth, walk in the life. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. That we say we have fellowship with God, but we're living in sin and living in darkness. And we are not proving ourselves to be genuine Christians. And so we are called to be light. Why? Well, the next part just written out for us. It's so that we can shine into this dark world, exposing darkness and pointing people to the light. That's a part of what we're called to do. That's in part our evangelism. We are to tell people the bad news and the good news. Tell them, hey, you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You have offended a holy God. We all have. This is the bad news of the gospel, our sinfulness. It's what the world needs to hear, even though they don't want to hear it. It's what the world needs to hear, even when it's hard for us to say that. It's really hard. It's a little easier, honestly, right here. Sunday mornings, I'm behind the pulpit, and I can say that a little more bravely, but one-on-one, looking at someone and saying, your life is a mess.
So you're worse than the family a lot of times too, brother.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
They know, family. They know your actions.
Yeah, that's exactly
right. And
they'll
bring them up quick.
They will. So
yeah, they know it's
it can be hard to expose that darkness, and that's why we have to remind them that we once were there. That's who we were without God, apart from God's grace. And that's why we don't point people to our own lives. Yes, we still struggle and sin. We point them to the light. We point them to Christ. He is the one that has changed us and can change them as well. But as Jesus points out in this illustration, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. No one has a lamp and puts it under a basket, but on a lampstand so that it gives light to all those who are in the house. Well, that's what unfortunately we often do. We can be brave as Christians in a lot of aspects of our lives, but you know there are times where we shy away from that. We shy away from being as bold as we ought to be, and we hide our light under a lamp. I mean, under a basket or a bushel. And why? Because we're afraid of what people might think, people might say. The potential opposition, or in some sense, as Miss Linda prayed for believers earlier, persecution that people experience. And again, we talked about this last week. That's something that we don't necessarily, physical threat and physical death. We don't face that in this country. But who knows?
Yes.
Who knows? One day we might. And are we going to be able to shine our light brightly for the Lord, in trusting Him, no matter what? So what does it look like? I want us to consider this the rest of the time together. What does it look like for us to be salt and light? Just a few thoughts. Well, one, first of all, we will not reach the world if we are monks, if we keep to ourselves. That's honestly the tendency. I read a book when I was in seminary called Christ and Culture, I think is what it was called. And it was four aspects, four different views of how a Christian should live in this world. And one of them was being a monk, basically secluding yourself, going to a deserted island as a Christian and just living out your days. And there's some sense that you want to do that. There's some sense, especially if you have been, you know, easily influenced by the things of this world. You still understand that the sinfulness and the temptation the world has to offer. You think, I'm just going to keep to myself. If I'm not around it, I can't be tempted. Yet, except there's still remaining sin in our hearts that we have to remember. And we have to remember our calling. If we're secluded, if we're called to be the light and we're not shining it out, then the world's without hope. So we have to remember that can't be what we're called to do. We're called to, again, live, work, play out in the world for the sake of Christ, which is the second point, and I want to linger here for just a little while. We are called to live our lives, I'm pulling this phrase from a book, as the everyday church. Basically, we're called to live our lives as faithful Christians in the everyday life, the ordinary life that we are called to live. So you have this quote here. I think it's really helpful for me to at least think through. Everyday church fills every day. Doesn't necessarily fill it with extra activities. That's what we think when we think about Christianity sometimes and the church and programs and activities. There's nothing wrong with those things, but that's what we think. We think we have to have these things to be Christians. But he continues. It's about living the ordinary life with the gospel intentionality. It's about what we're doing already with other people and with a commitment to speak of Jesus, whether to encourage believers or evangelize unbelievers. So let me explain what he's saying there. Now, I'll use this illustration. The last church I served at, the pastor, he pastored in Texas for a long time. And he was preaching one Sunday and he noticed a couple that came into the congregation. He knew this couple. He knew that they had been a part of another church of a good friend of his. And so he spoke to them after the service and said, you know, what brought y'all here this morning? And they said, well, we're just really upset with our pastor and we're upset with our church. And he said, okay, why? And they said, well, for years we've had Tuesday night visitation program. And he said, okay, so what's the problem? She said, we're not having it anymore. We're not having visitation program. And Pastor Jeff looked at him and said, well, are you still going out on Tuesday nights? We can't. We don't have the program anymore. And he said, no, you don't have the program, but you can still go out on Tuesday nights yourselves and visit and encourage and evangelize and do all those same things, even if it's not organized by the church. And I think that's what this quote's trying to get across. And one thing that I have tried to think through in my own Christian life is there are times where we can have great activities and programs for the church. We have Easter egg hunts, we have trunk or treats, we have Bible school, we have these things, but that can't happen every week, all the time. Mm-hmm. It won't happen. The way that we're going to be salt and light and reach this world is just in our everyday normal lives, rubbing elbows with people and meeting them wherever we are. Let me just tell you one example of a way that I think that this could really work. We have a playground here at our church. I'm thankful for that. But the town of Lowry's has put thousands and thousands of dollars to upgrading this playground out here. Mm-hmm. And if you drive by it, there are always people out there. It doesn't matter what time of the day. It doesn't matter how hot it is. There are always kids out there. There's people walking. All you got to do is take your kids, take your grandkids, take your nieces and nephews, and just go and sit out there at the park mm-hmm. and strike up a conversation with people. Mm-hmm. I thought about that just a few weeks ago. I was with Wren, and we were at a park, and there were some other families there, and they ended up leaving before the thought came into my head. I thought, I should have just had some good conversations mm-hmm. with them. I couldn't have done it a couple of years ago, go out there by myself and strike up conversations. It's a little creepy to be at the park by myself. But now I have an excuse with Ren to take her out there, and I can just have normal conversations and say, hey, guess what? Did you know that we live here and we're a part of this community, and we want to share the hope of the gospel with you? And it can just be inviting the church or building a relationship. And maybe you get out there and they're already believers. Well, this pastor said you can still encourage them with the word. You can still encourage other believers. And I think just simple things like that, it doesn't have to be an extravagant thing. It can just be taking your kids to the park. There's a new coffee shop that just opened up in Chester. He brews and she bakes. It's great. It's good. Yeah. And so there's opportunities to meet people there. There's opportunities to meet people at restaurants. You go to get your hair cut at the same place all the time. You have these different relationships you build with people. And it's learning to, instead of just seeing them as, you know, people in the community that you've always seen, you're looking at them with lens of gospel intentionality, seeking to, can I share the gospel with this person? Can I invite them to church? Can I build a relationship with them? What are ways that I can be intentional with this relationship and this opportunity? And I think there's a lot more of those opportunities in our own lives if we just slow down sometimes and pay attention to them. And I think that's what we are to be, as salt and light in this world. And so we are called to be faithful, which brings us to the last point. We are called to be faithful, which means we're called to remain distinct from the world. Again, that's difficult because this was our home at one point. And we unfortunately can relate more to the world sometimes than we can to Christ and to the things of the Lord. And we can revert back to that way. And so there is always this struggle to remember that we're called to be distinct from this world. We're called to be different from this world. Kevin DeYoung, there's this quote for you. Our ability to make a difference in the world depends on our willingness to be different from the world. There are churches, denominations all across that have said, we want to reach the world for Christ. It's a good ambition. It's what we ought to do. It's what we want. And they said, how can we do that? Well, the world affirms all of these things. They celebrate all of these sinful things, and we're going to come along and do those same things. We're going to affirm those same things. And they become more like the world than like Christ. And they lose their distinctiveness. They lose their saltiness. They lose their light. It goes out. They're hiding their light under a basket. That's not what they're called to do. I saw just this week an article about Chip and Joanna Gaines are starting a new television show. And it's called, I took a picture because I knew I wouldn't remember, Homefront or something like that. And they have been, Chip and Joanna Gaines have been a great influence for Christianity, a public influence. God has given them a great platform, and to be able to write books, and they have TV shows and cookbooks and furniture and all these kinds of things. And people love Chip and Joanna, and you can go out to Waco, and I guess there's a store there and all this kind of stuff. And you can, people love them. Well, in this new show that's about to start, they're highlighting three different families. And one of the families is a homosexual couple, a gay couple that's got adopted kids, two men. And they've gotten some pushback. So here's Chip Gaines' response to this pushback. He said, we must talk, ask questions, listen, maybe even learn. Too much to ask of modern American Christianity culture. Judge first and understand later, or maybe never. And I don't know their hearts. Only the Lord knows Chip and Joanna Gaines' heart truly, but they're losing their distinctiveness, I think, with some of these decisions. Who knows? Is it money? We don't know their decision. Does it mean that they wouldn't be able to have the TV show if they didn't, you know, go with what the producers want? I don't know all the reasoning, but rather than standing on firm biblical foundations of what the Bible says a marriage ought to be, they're becoming more like the world with that. Mm-hmm. And they're hurting, I think, their light, their saltiness, their witness. And And you just have to be, we're all, you know, we're all capable of making those same mistakes and those same things. And so I don't want to judge them. I want to pray that the Lord would open their eyes and allow them to repent of that and to say, no, we're not going to highlight anything of the world. We're going to highlight Christ and what he can do. That he can change people, that he can bring those two men out of their sinfulness and give them over to the Lord. Why? Why does all this matter? Look at verse 16 of Matthew 5. Jesus says, we're salt, we're light, and we're to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your God who is in, or your Father who is in heaven. That's the point of all this, is that we would live lives in such a way that people don't look at us, but they look at the Father, look at the Son. They know that we've been changed by the Holy Spirit and that they see our good works. They see our lives. They see our distinctiveness. They see our, listen to our language. They see the good deeds that we are seeking to do and they can glorify the Lord. And what does that mean? It means they too understand that they've been changed. They can be changed by the gospel. They go from darkness, the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light, that they would glorify the Lord by being repenting of their sins and trusting in Christ and being saved. Peter tells us this in this way. Let me read this and then we'll close for tonight. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, Beloved, verse 11, I urge you as aliens and strangers, speaking about us not belonging to this world, to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. So saying something very similar that Jesus did, that we are living before a watching world. We are. And the world loves it when Christians fall, when Christians lose their saltiness, when Christians, their light is not as bright as it ought to be. And here's the thing. The world seems to be growing darker all the time. That's what it feels like. But when things get darker, the light gets brighter. And that happens as we're faithfully living for the Lord. And that's my prayer. It's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for y'all. That's my prayer for this church. That's my prayer for the gospel-centered churches all around, that we would be faithful to be salt and light in this world. And God is, I believe, will honor that and will use us. And it's a high calling to be a Christian. And that's what Jesus is reminding us of. You're not just saved and have a ticket to heaven. You have a job to do while you're here on this earth, to be salt and light, to honor the Lord, and to reach the nations with the gospel. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word that you've given us. Lord, we thank you first again for your salvation in Christ. God, you have looked upon helpless, pitiful sinners such as us to have mercy on us, to show us grace, to show us love in Christ. Lord, we thank you. God, we thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to this world to live and to die and to be resurrected for us. God, to bring us out of darkness and to bring us into your marvelous light. God, I thank you for that. I pray that you would help us to remember who we are in Christ, to remember our identity is in him, Lord. And because of that, we're called to be different than this world. We no longer belong to this world, Father. But we're called to be salt. We're called to be light. So, Lord, I pray that you would use us. Help us to be faithful, Lord. God, I pray that you would help us to point others to the hope of the gospel. Lord, help us to use our lives daily. Lord, give us opportunities to be able to share the gospel with people, be able to encourage believers with the gospel, Lord. Help us to shine our light brightly for Christ in this world, again, for your glory alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you.